Is the seed still in the barn? You know, for a few minutes this morning, I was about ready to ask the question, are the sowers still in the barn? And we had several who were not able to be here with us, had announced that they were out of town, and of course that does happen along the way. But we all filtered in here, and great to see all the ones that are here. Our text this morning is Haggai chapter 2. Verses 15 through 19, this will set the tone and ask the question, which brings about the title for the lesson this morning. There in Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, we see, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, but there were 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even to the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not brought forth? From this day will I bless you." Now, I didn't realize it until just this moment that this talks about the 9th month and the 24th day. How ironic. What a great scripture to use for today. Unless I got the date wrong. But it sets the tone for the lesson. After the people had returned from captivity, there was a great deal of work to do. They were to begin rebuilding Israel, and the people quickly laid the foundation of the temple, but then work stagnated. And that happens. It's because the people were distracted with rebuilding their own homes and their efforts to produce a living. A lot of times we let life get in the way of living. And we shouldn't do that. And those people shouldn't do that. And because of that, they became apathetic. For 16 years, nothing happened relative to the temple. Then God raised up the prophet Haggai at this point to stir up the people. Oftentimes, people of God need to be nudged a little bit, needed to be encouraged, needed to be pointed out that there's work to do. You know, all of their sacrifices couldn't make something or someone holy because holiness is not communicable. But their sin and their uncleanness was, as is today, communicable. Sin can cause the holy to become unholy. And that's what they had done. They had allowed sin in their lives to permit them to discount the work of the Lord in favor of their own. And so the question is the seed still in the barn? To Israel at that day, that was a rhetorical question. The answer at this point in the year for them is the answer is no. It was the end of the planting season in Israel. The rainy season was about to begin. But in seasons past, because of their apathy, God had afflicted them in certain ways. He had punished them with damaging harvests, trying to get the people to wake up and to return to him. Now, he doesn't deal directly with us today. He's not going to diminish our harvest or whatever situation we're involved in. He's provided his word for us, and we're to read it. But these people had ignored God's message, but now finally they have returned to building the temple. You know, in times past, and I'm sure in times present, people come to themselves and say, you know what, I'm not doing right. I need to rethink this. I need to prioritize. I need to put first things first. And that's what this is about. And it's also about sowing the seed. But they returned to building the temple. Despite the past difficulties, they'd been committing themselves and their grain to the fields. And this season, it was too late to tell what the results would be. But they didn't have anything to worry about. The trees and the vines were still dormant. But they had hopes of a good crop. And God is saying here that they don't have to guess. He's going to bless them because they have finally put him first. You know, their sacrifices were going to make them holy. Their obedience demonstrated that they were striving to do what God would have done. And seed is used frequently in the scripture as a metaphor. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we see the incorruptible seed. We know what incorruptible means. In that particular passage, the Spirit had Peter write, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit of unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." How was it that they came about to be born or to be obeying the truth? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. This tells us what that incorruptible seed is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings us to a realization of our soul's condition and then allows us to make the changes. Each of us were conceived of corruptible seed. We're in these physical bodies. We are all born into this world as mortal beings. We grow, but all too soon we begin to decay. We begin to grow old, and then one day we die. Oftentimes we look at our life and our existence and we say, "No, it's a shame to grow old." But it's not. We're all going to do it. Some do it a little more gracefully than others. Some appear to do it a little more fast or quickly than others. But it's going to happen to us all. That's because we were all conceived of corruptible seed. We were born into these physical bodies. But Christians are born again of the water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so, when one is born of this incorruptible seed of the Word of God, represented here by the Spirit, in Jesus' explanation to Nicodemus, because the Spirit brought the Word, and the water, which represents baptism, then we are begotten by the Word of truth. And because we are begotten by the Word of truth, we become part of the kingdom. And you see that when the seed is sown and it produces fruit, you see where we end up. We are brought forth by the Word of truth. We find this in James chapter 1, verse 18. Notice that it is the will of God for us to be born again, for us to become His children, to participate in that seed which He has provided. "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." And it's the engrafted Word, according to James chapter 1 and verse 21. We know that the Gentiles were grafted in. Those trees, those that were represented by the olive tree that was wild by nature, were grafted in to the natural branches, the Jews. They all became part of the same. But we see that this word, this seed that the Bible talks about, is called the engrafted word. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." It is that Word of God planted into the heart of man. And if it is an honest heart, it can become a good heart. Because that incorruptible seed, the Word of God, can produce immortal people. Wouldn't you like to be immortal? You know, if somebody were to ask that question, most of the time people think, "Well, do I really want to live forever?" I do. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to live together all my existence in this physical body. But immortal people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 42, we see this. It is talked about the resurrection of the dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. This is talking about the two sons of God. The created son of God, Adam, was in a natural body. The begotten son of God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten son of God, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, he can make us alive. Howbeit, was not the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and is as is the earthy, so are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And only those who are born of this incorruptible seed, such as the Son of God. Verse 49 says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, we're all here in a natural body, just like Adam was. Adam died. We're going to die. But that needn't be the end, because in Christ we shall live. In verse 50 he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all, not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ, or the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That incorruptible seed, the Word of God, produces immortal people. For nearly 2,000 years, the gospel has brought new life to sinful, dying people. And that gospel hasn't changed. It has not changed one iota from the time it was first spoken on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33 till now. Any changes that have been made by man, not by God, because it was perfect when it was given. It hasn't changed. It endures. But it still continues to change people in whom it is planted. Remember the parables of the seed? Why, Jesus talked about seed quite a bit. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8, we find this. And we find that one seed was spread and it produced different results. Well, how is that possible? I know when you sow seed in a field, you don't come back later going like, well, I wonder what's going to come up over here. Is this going to be corn? Well, if you planted corn, that's what's going to come up. If you planted beans, that's what's going to come up. But the results depend on the soil in which it's planted. And he spake many things to them in the parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and some fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And even the disciples say, huh? I don't quite get it. Notice the explanation found in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that incorruptible seed, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word and care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. While we all know what the Lord did with those branches that were unfruitful, they were cut off and prepared for the fire. But he that received the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Is the seed still in the barn? You know, the seed is good, but the enemy is also sowing tares in the same field. We find this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, another application of seed. It said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, who would want to sow anything other than good seed? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Of course he did.
He says, from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this.
No, then the enemy is sowing tares today, even where the good seed is sown.
When they asked what to do about it, he said, let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. He sent the multitude away, and he talked to the disciples, and he answered them in verses 36 and following about how this works. He that soweth the seed is the Son of Man, the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. You see how that they conflict one with another. They sometimes have to occupy the same space, but they don't have the same end. He said, as therefore, in verse 40, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's a stern warning. And sometimes you can't tell by the seed how it's going to produce, or maybe even what it's going to produce. You know, the mustard seed looks insignificant. According to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, it is a very small seed, and it's easily overlooked, but it will germinate and grow into something marvelous. It's another parable that Jesus used, the seed. The kingdom of heaven is likened to the grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. But consider again the question from Haggai. What if the seed is left in the barn? Can it produce? Would it help or hinder the work of Satan? You know, Satan wants the seed to stay in the barn. He wants your Bibles to stay closed. He doesn't want you to talk about religion with anyone. But know also that Christ is considered as seed. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we see this. An explanation to those who needed to know, because in the world at that time were those going about saying that if you were not of the seed of Abraham, you didn't have a hope. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Galatians brethren, and he said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. You see, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham to bless the whole world through a descendant of Abraham. And the eternal one, Christ our Lord, produced a bumper crop. You think, what are you saying there? You know, the Jews alone were not saved. The salvation also reached the Gentiles. It was not based upon a physical covenant with Abraham. It was based upon the spiritual promise made to Abraham that in him should all the nations of the earth be blessed. All Christians are born again. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we see there again to those Galatians brethren a little further in that letter by the same penman, directed by the same Spirit, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All of those who had been born of water and the Spirit were Christians. They were children of God. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When we become born again, we become spiritual Jews. And we become the seed of Abraham. And the world of tares, the secular world, doesn't want the seed sown. They're against it. You know, if Christians exercise their faith, the world wants it out of sight where it won't cause offense. You know, that's offensive to me. It's amazing to me how that those who are offended by that which is right and good are the ones that have rights. But those who are trying to spread the seed are the ones who don't have rights. That's why religious expressions are being battled. No prayers in schools. You're going to offend somebody. You let somebody take a mat and go out there at lunchtime and get on their knees and turn toward Mecca. It don't matter who it offends. It's going to be allowed. But you let somebody sit down there with their food in a corner of the cafeteria, place their little hands just so, and bow their head. Why, they're liable to be snatched up and carried to the principal's office. It's a sad, sad world, friends. No indications of religious faith allowed in the workplace. But all sorts of other evil. The world's things are promoted in the workplace. The world wants to keep it hidden in the churches and in the home. They want to suppress the seed. They want to keep it in the barn. Now the question is, are we keeping the seed in the barn? I guess the first question is, has the seed taken root in your heart? You know, when God asked through Haggai if the seed was still in the barn, the answer was no. The seed had been invested in the seed, the soil of Judea. They had gone out. They had put their seed into the ground like it should be. God held its faith, and he had promised a good return if they did as he asked them. Are we leaving the seed in the barn? Are we not letting it take root in our lives? You know, seed, if it's not given the proper care, will not germinate. I recently had my yard reseeded. It's something they seem to think it needs to happen every year. And one of the things that comes along with that is instruction. It has to be watered. You have to give it a certain amount of water, and it has to have a certain temperature, and it has to. That's why you do it at a certain time of the year. It has to be handled properly. If it stayed in the barn, it wouldn't germinate. It wouldn't grow. Are we leaving the seed in the barn? Are we not letting it take root in our lives? James chapter 1, verse 21. We see as we read verses 21 and 22. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, I've done that. I've received it. I've accepted it. I've obeyed it. Wait a minute, you got to keep reading. Can't stop. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Go ahead and plant your yard. It's fine, but don't put any water on it. Put a tent up there, and don't let any sunshine get on your yard. It's not going to produce. The seed also has no effect if it's not used. Look at your life. Do you see an overgrown weed patch? Would you admit it if you did? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I see the reference that I have here. I'm sorry, I think it's James chapter 3. Wrote down the wrong thing. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For of every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It goes on to say, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What's missing there? The right seed, sown in the right kind of heart. Is there evidence that God's word is growing in you? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see again the admonition in this general epistle written by the hand of Peter, directed by the same Spirit which directed all of the Scripture. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. You know, I sometimes gripe about having to go out and mow the yard. I kind of enjoy it. But sometimes the anticipation of a task, I'm like, oh man, I've got to mow the yard again. What if I didn't seed it, fertilize it, kept the rain off of it? Wouldn't grow. What if we keep the Word, the incorruptible seed, out of our hearts? There's not going to be any growth. The question then is there evidence that God's Word is growing in you? Here's another question. Are you sowing it in other fields? You know, the seed is to be sown wherever, and it is sown when we share it with those round about us. I don't really like the expression, let me share something with you, because a lot of times that comes with, you know, let me share an experience I had. At least we've all got experiences. But when it comes to the Word of God, we ought to share. And it's one of those things like a smile. I don't care how much of it you give away, you still got it. You can't give a smile away until it doesn't exist. You'd think that way with some people. Some people look very unhappy. But we've got to share it. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, we see, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Got to keep on. What about seeds of kindness, seeds of joy, seeds of doing good? You know, these help our neighbors, but nothing compares to sowing the seed of the gospel in the hearts of our neighbors. Do you recall the parable of the sower? We read it earlier. The seed was richly scattered over a variety of soils. The sower wasn't all that selective. I've actually heard somebody say, well, I'm not going to say anything to them about the Bible. They won't listen. You never know. We shouldn't be selective either. We should spread the Word. Let it fall where it may. The sprouting doesn't depend on the sower as much as it does on the one that receives the Word. It can and will make an impact because God promised a bountiful harvest. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, we see the Apostle Paul directed to write to those Roman brethren what the gospel was. This gospel is the seed of the kingdom. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you ready to sow? You know, it's so important that some act as if ashamed of the gospel. Some are very timid with it. They aren't prepared for the opportunities that come their way. When a situation comes up, can you use that situation to spread the Word of God? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are directed as children of God, as sowers of the seed, to be ready. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hey, I've got an uncle that one of his favorite expressions about, can you do something? He says, well, I guess so, because it's too wet to plow. You know what? When the soil dries up just a little bit, where are you supposed to be? In the field. When the opportunity is there, we've got to do it. We've got to be ready. We've got to be able to give an answer. But we also must study so that we need not be ashamed. We know this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's one of the key words there. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to give the right attention to the seed that it deserves. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, words written by the Apostle Paul to young preacher Timothy. Here's another question. Are you sowing the wrong seed? You've got to be selective. You've got not sow the right seed, has there been a change in your life? Well, I'm going to tell you this. If the right seed has been planted, there should have been a change, a dramatic change. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 beginning, we find the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to tell those people, to remind those people of the change, the transition or transaction that took place that brought about a transition in their lives. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, they would not receive that seed. And then he says, who being past feelings had given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness, or with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. He tells them to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. They put on the new man. And therefore there should have been a change. You know, some think that they become children of God and then they continue to plant seeds of destruction. If this is the case, how in the world would the Word of God ever take root? You can't live like the world. Continue to live like the world, like you did before. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, we see that they were told to put those deeds to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, mortician, same thing. Talking about death, right? Put to death these things. What are these things? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, all evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice what happens to those who are participating in these things. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And also, in verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. And on he goes on. And then he tells them in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And of course we know the greatest of these is love. Verse 14 tells us this. And above all these things put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And then we're to allow that to rule in our hearts. Imagine putting in a new lawn and then sowing it at the same time with dandelions and crabgrass. I've been 5 or 6 years trying to get rid of that junk. Why would I want to put it back in? You know, even a mixture of good and bad seed would be ridiculous. So why do people approach Christianity partway? Look at Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, as we begin to draw this sermon to a close. The Apostle Paul writes to these people, these are already Christians. These are Christians who had become, as those in Haggai's day, more concerned about things of this life. And he writes and tells them, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time that you awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The final question this morning is, if eternal life really matters to us, why is the seed still in the barn? God wants us to sow that seed, but he also wants to see it springing up in our lives, and it can do so. Remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We need to today, if we've not done so, be obedient to the gospel, become children of God, and then always from that point forward, sow the seed of the kingdom everywhere. And also allow it to work within us. Some may be confused as to how that is to happen, because there's a lot of people providing all kind of information as to what a person must do in order to become a child of God. There's only one plan, and it's laid out very simply and very plainly in the Bible. We've already touched on some of them, but let me review them right quickly, just in case you are a person that needs to obey. One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Secondly, a person having heard the word of God is to believe. In Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Acts 2:38, when those people asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The response is forthcoming in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But before one can be baptized, they must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then one is to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 is one of the clearest passages relative to baptism that the Bible contains. We've already read Mark 16:16. But 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." But it's because of that seed that has been sown in your heart that you're willing to put on Christ in baptism. Having done these things, we become a child of God, but at that point is what I like to tell people, that's when the real work starts, because from that point forward, we are to remain faithful unto death. That doesn't mean just sit there dormant. That means work. That means study. That means learn. That means grow. Revelation 2:10, a warning to a church, a congregation that had not. It said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." We all want that crown of life. Perhaps you're here and you've not done those things. You need to. You need to become a child of God. The seed has been sown in your heart. How did you receive it? Did you receive it gladly? If so, you can be obedient to it. Perhaps you're here and you have been obedient, and you've allowed the things of the world to choke out the word. Perhaps you're here and you've been obedient. Whatever the situation, you've allowed sin to reign in your life. No, if the Lord is not reigning, then sin is. What do you do? Well, God is gracious. He's provided what some have even termed the second law of pardon. It's to Christians only. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Is the seed still in the barn? You can answer that. Do you need to be obedient? Only you can answer that. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and sing the selected song?